today as we come to the table.
The Bible says in the last days, God will bring them back in the land. And the Bible says that once God brings them in the land, he's going to pour out his spirit once again on the nation of Israel and bring great revival. Before he pours his spirit out of the nation, the Bible says the church will be removed from the earth in what we call the rapture. If God has already brought back the dry bones, so to speak, the embalmed Israel coming out of the tomb in 1948 for the first time in 2,000 years, and the rapture of the church has to take place before the Spirit is poured out on them, that means the rapture of the church must be very close.
The role of Israel throughout history, in the Bible, and even today, is both fascinating and extremely influential in what is still to come for this earth. Today, Pastor Mark will look at what was foretold in the Scriptures, what has happened to this point, and what to be looking out for as the end times approach. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The Lord has asked us to be watchful for his return. Signs of the last day should be exciting, not frightening. God has been at work preparing the way for his second coming. How can you live with a more eternal mindset? Don't be caught up by the distractions of today. Know that the Lord's return is ever approaching. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 50 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The embalming of Israel, kind of a strange title for today, but that's what we're looking at, the embalming of Israel. Today we're going to see Jacob, that is Israel, being embalmed after he dies, and that's something that the Egyptians did in that day for those who were highly honored and those who they wanted to remember. It was a way that they would preserve. And of course, they had many traditions and superstitions that went with that. The pharaohs believed that their body needed to be preserved so that when they were again resurrected in later times, or rather went on into eternity, they would have a body to go into eternity with. And so they believed they would somehow still be using that body. So that got started with the pharaohs. And of course, I don't know about you guys, but I kind of look forward to having a different body when I'm in the kingdom. We still have mummies today, don't we? You can go to museums today and you can still see even pharaohs that have been embalmed and that have been through this process. And it was a way that they, again, honored those that they loved and remembered those that they loved. Again, quite different from this article I found here in the Denver News channel about how some people are deciding to honor their loved ones. It's rather bizarre to me, but I thought in light of this, it was interesting to share with you. It's entitled, Turn Dead Loved Ones into Diamonds. Out of Denver, it says, it's been said that true love knows no boundaries, not even death. And there's a company in Chicago that can turn your deceased loved one into a diamond so you can keep your lost relatives with you as jewelry. Now, is this morbid or what? I got to read this to you. Again, in light of the embalming today, this was interesting. It says, for some, it may seem morbid, but to others, it's a way for love to live on in a tangible way. And you know, I don't really know that that's what I would want to do with my parents when they died. And yet, that is certainly a way to preserve your descendants of your family, if you will. And again, you know, it might be some of you saying, you know, especially, you know, if your husband or whatever, wives, it might be the first time you say he's finally worth something. I don't know, you know, but either way, the bottom line is that, it's a way to preserve. And we have this thing about us that we want to preserve things. It's part of what we are. We don't like to lose anything. We want to preserve it. And they were no different in the days of Egypt. They were no different in that time. And they had, of course, as you know, the embalming in order to do that. And so again, it was quite an in-depth process. They would remove all of the body parts on the inside. They would put them in these containers, or they would soak them in something that would preserve them. They would soak the body in something to preserve it. Then they would wrap it in strips. And again, it's where we get what we call the mummies today. And many of the pharaohs themselves were even done that way. Now, why is that interesting? Because today we're going to look at the embalming of Israel. He was a man. Jacob was a man that was highly honored in Israel because of Joseph. If you remember, Joseph was their, well, in type, their savior, if you will. As they went through the famine time, God moved in Joseph and told them what they needed to do to store up all the grain and to restore the nation, or rather keep the nation alive. And they were a blessing to the entire world through that. And we've talked about the types of Jesus Christ that Joseph is, etc. But because of this, Jacob was honored as well, because Jacob, again, was Joseph's father. And so when it came time to die and it came time to bury him, they brought this honor upon him, which was that honor of the embalming. And it was something that was done, again, for those who are not only highly honored, but especially if it was done for 70 days, which we're going to see that his was a 70-day mourning period, a 40-day embalming. It was the most honored of people. So we see that Jacob gets great honor in his death as he's here in Egypt, but we're also going to see how this applies to, I believe, a prophetic picture of what God has done and is doing with the nation of Israel. Let's just jump into it. Notice in verse 1, it says, of chapter 50, then Joseph fell on his father's face and he wept over him and kissed him. Remember, God prophesied, or rather spoke to Jacob in a dream and said, Joseph's gonna be there when you die. He's gonna close your eyes. And so now we see that God kept his word and Joseph was there when Jacob died to close his eyes. And notice Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, this is really quite prophetic, and I find it interesting, especially that he doesn't refer to him here as Jacob, but he refers to him here as Israel when he says, and they embalmed Israel. Why do I find that interesting? Because that is exactly what God has done with the nation of Israel in the promises that he's given them. Remember, we talked about no other nation in history has ever gone more than 300 years once they've been dispersed and ever come back together to be a nation again, except for one. And that nation is the nation of Israel. Why has it never happened? Because it's basically impossible. Once a people group is scattered, they don't have a close enough bond to link together to fight for a land and to be rejoined in that land. And Israel itself would not have done it had God not preserved them, preserved their land, and moved them back into the land in these last days, even as he promised he would do. And so this is a very exciting prophetic event we see going on here, even with the wording used of the embalming of Israel. Now, what's also exciting to me about this is that we've seen it really in our lifetime. Now, actually, it was the generation before me that saw this happen. Some of you were around when you saw Israel. I wasn't around at that time, but your generation saw Israel reborn. Our generation is now seeing Israel reborn and being established further in the land. But this is what's exciting about this for us today as believers, and that is this. The Bible says in the last days, God will bring them back in the land. And the Bible says that once God brings him in the land, he's going to pour out his spirit once again on the nation of Israel and bring great revival. Before he pours his spirit out of the nation, the Bible says the church will be removed from the earth in what we call the rapture. If God has already brought back the dry bones, so to speak, the embalmed Israel coming out of the tomb in 1948 for the first time in 2,000 years, and the rapture of the church has to take place before the spirit is poured out on them, that means the rapture of the church must be very close. You see, the rapture of the church has to take place before God pours out his spirit on the nation of Israel and begins to do this spiritual restorative work. Yes, they're back in the land physically, but they're not back in the land yet spiritually. You see, Israel as a nation right now is an ungodly nation. They don't know the Lord. They don't love the Lord. But again, God says, you know what? I'm going to pour my spirit out on them in the last days. They're going to be restored, and we're going to see a great revival among the nation of Israel. So let's just, again, notice here, it says in verse 3, it says after he embalmed them, it was 40 days required for the embalming. There were 30 more days of mourning, a total of 70 days. And again, it's very interesting to consider even what God has done through the picture here and the number of days that God used in restoring the nation of Israel. And why do I say that? Well, because it's interesting here, the number 40 in Scripture is the number of probation, trial, and chastisement. Note that, the number 40. And why do I say that's interesting? Because when the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah, they went into a time of probation, a time of trial, a time of chastisement. Need I even mention recently Hitler and all the other things that have happened to the nation of Israel since they rejected their Messiah? Now remember, God's not through with them, but they're going under great chastisement for what they've done. And we've seen as a world, the nation of Israel suffer greatly because of it. It's interesting, when we went to Israel, they were talking about 70 AD, Titus coming in, destroying the nation of Israel. And then we went to Masada. Maybe you've heard of Masada. Maybe you saw the miniseries Masada. That's where for 2 more years, those who fled Jerusalem went down to one of Herod's palaces in the wilderness there next to the Dead Sea. They took it over. It was in a stronghold with high walls, and they fortified it, stayed there for 2 years until finally the Romans built a ramp and broke in. And when they broke in, they found that they had all committed suicide. Now, what is interesting to me about this story is remember 40 years earlier before that, when they were crucifying Jesus, on the day of the Passover where Jesus was crucified, Pilate came out wanting to wash his hands clean of the whole episode. He said, "I find no guilt in this man." They said, "Crucify him anyway and let his blood be on us and on our children." Now, that happened, according to Sir Robert Anderson, a historian who has done the mathematics, on April the 6th, AD 32, actually it happened on April the 10th, AD 32, 4 days after the Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and it was that Passover that year when he was crucified. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because when we were on Masada listening to our guide who was sharing with us on the day that they breached Masada and finally took the last Jews that were holed up in Israel and destroyed them and removed them from the land, and guess what day it was? It was April the 10th, 72 AD, exactly 40 years later to the day that they cried out to Pilate, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And not only was that generation affected, but a generation in Scripture is 40 years, and it was them and their children in a very symbolic event that could have only been God. The timing could not have been planned any other way, and God was saying to the nation, "You are now entering into a time of chastisement, trial, and probation because you've rejected your Messiah." And it's interesting to me to see the number 40 and hear it to see that they embalmed him for 40 days. Now, what goes on even beyond that is another 30 days, it says, they mourned for them. And then finally, a total of 70 days were completed for Israel and or Jacob. 30 is interesting in Scripture, is that it represents the exact moment that is right in time. The exact right moment in time. And after 40 days and a time of chastisement and probation for the nation of Israel, in 1948, at exactly the right time, God resurrected and brought this embalmed body of the nation out of the tomb and has now put them back in the land. The number 70 represents the spirit and order. And again, it was in God's by God's spirit and in God's proper order that it's done. And so again, we see God being true to his word and the promises that he's made to the nation of Israel. And it's exciting for us in light of what this means for us. Now, there are some today that say and teach that God is through with the nation of Israel. You've heard me speak of this before. That because they rejected their Messiah, that God has now done away with them. And now the church, if you will, has all the promises of the nation of Israel. The church is now Israel in Scripture, if you will. Nonsense. The Bible doesn't teach any such thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches the opposite of that. We see in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Paul, when he was speaking about the issue of God not being done with the nation of Israel. And Paul spends no less than 3 full chapters in the book of Romans saying God is not done with the nation of Israel. God has made them promises, and God will complete those promises in the last days. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, Paul said this, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite." In other words, if God cast them away, I wouldn't be here. "I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew." It couldn't get much more emphatic than that. And then in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 37, God speaking through Jeremiah said this, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name, if those ordinances," if what ordinances? The sun shining, the moon in its orbit, the seas crashing, nature, in other words, keeping its normal course, the stars in the heaven in place. He says, "If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." As last I looked, again, the stars were all in place. The sun's doing fine this morning, and the moon was out last night. So God is not done with the nation of Israel. He goes on and says, "Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." God is not through with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has been embalmed. The nation of Israel has been preserved, and the nation of Israel has been revived, at least physically. Again, not yet spiritually, but we'll talk about that in a moment. They will be revived spiritually in the last days. Notice he goes on in verse 4. It says, now when the days of the mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm dying. In my grave, which I dig for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. Isn't this interesting? As Jesus being a type, or rather Joseph being a type of Jesus, and Egypt being a type of the world, Joseph says, let me go up with my father, and then after I'm with my father for a while, I'm going to come back to Egypt. That's exactly what the Bible says will happen. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, ascended to the Father. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says he will come back to this earth in the second coming and will rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. He said, and Pharaoh said to him, well, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen and a very great gathering. Now remember, Joseph was a very important person. And of course, Joseph's father would have been a very important person because of Joseph. This was a big deal. Pharaoh says, go and take all the limousines and have all the, you know, this kind of thing and just go up there and go up and do the burial, do it right. This was a huge ordeal, gone for a long, long time, but he has Pharaoh's blessing because of the importance of Joseph to the nation. And notice they arrived, verse 10, they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation, and he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. So they get there to the land, they come to this place, this threshing floor of Atad. No one knows exactly where that is today. There's not a way to identify it exactly. But they have this great ceremony, this great mourning, if you will, and it goes on for 7 long days. Can you imagine? Now, I've been to some long funerals. I've never been to one 7 days long. I've actually even had people say to me, Pastor, make it short, you know. But I've never had one that went for 7 days, 7 days of mourning. And again, it draws great attention because of that. But what I find interesting about this is note this, again, as we're looking at the symbolism of the nation of Israel being restored and back in the land in the last days, when they came back in the land, there were 7 days at a threshing floor. Why do I find that interesting? Remember what a threshing floor is. A threshing floor is where you would take the wheat after it was cut down and you would beat the wheat until the chaff was separated from the wheat. You would beat it, it would break the grains loose, you would remove the chaff, and nothing would be left but the wheat. Why do I find that interesting? Because the Bible says that after God takes Israel back in the land, at some point, the church is going to be raptured off of this earth, and God will once again, not for 7 days, but for 7 years, begin to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff. The Bible says there'll be a great tribulation, and the entire earth will be beaten, if you will, for 7 years, with all these great plagues that are going to be poured out, trying to separate those who will come to Christ after that with those who have not come to the Lord before that. And now we see again them coming into the land and having this time of mourning and this time of at the threshing floor for 7 days as they come into the land. So a great mourning going on for Jacob here. And notice it says in verse 11, when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is the deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Now, it's interesting. Abel Mizraim literally means meadow of Egypt, but figuratively it relates to a place of mourning. And so they're seeing them mourn, and it was such a great mourning that they actually renamed the local area after them, this Abel Mizraim, the place of mourning. And then from this point on, we see the Egyptians stop, and now Joseph and his brothers travel on alone into the nation of Israel to bury their father. Which again, I find interesting symbolically in that when God comes back and gives them their full allotment of land, it's going to be the Jews occupying the land. It's no longer going to be disputed that those of Egypt and or those of the world might have a right to the land, as we see in the news today, but it's only going to be the children of Israel, as they will be the ones allowed to come in and occupy. You know what is interesting? When you see today the news and they talk about the West Bank, God says that he gave Israel not only the land they're in today, but the Bible says God has given them the land all the way over to the Euphrates, which is Iraq, and all the way down to the Nile, which is Egypt. Now, they don't have that land yet, but God says they will have that much land during the millennial kingdom. Now, that's quite different from the little sliver they have now that's the size of New Jersey. But I find it interesting when they say on the news that Israel's occupying the West Bank, I have to wonder, which one, Iraq? Because that is truly the West Bank of what God has given to Israel, the nation of Iraq, not the area of the historic Judea and Samaria. And yet for now, that's what they have to put up with because of their disobedience before God restores them. And God will restore them in his timing to all of the land that he's promised. It's only a remnant right now, but it'll be the full thing later. So it says, notice verse 12, so his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, and they buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham brought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. It is interesting, again, after Israel was buried, the family went back to Egypt until the time that God sent they would return to the land again. What a beautiful picture of exactly what has happened with the nation of Israel historically. For 2,000 years, they were out of the land. For 2,000 years, they were dead as a nation. And now God has brought them back into the land at just the right time. In 1948, coming back into the land as we see this preserved and embalmed Israel back in place where they're supposed to be. Now, this is exciting because we begin to say, all right, we see God fulfilling his word, but what is going to be the order of how this is all going to take place? And I want to make sure that we understand that order. So today, as we finish, I want us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Turn to your right to the book of Ezekiel. I want to read Ezekiel chapter 36 this week and just point out a couple of things as we do it and then kind of walk us verbally through 38 and 39, explaining what's going to happen. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 1. Now remember, God is prophesying about the last days when he will bring Israel back into the land. And notice what he says. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Is that not what they're saying today? As they're fighting to split up the land of Israel, he says that's exactly what they're going to say. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that is what happened 2,000 years ago, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slanderers by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Is that not exactly what has happened in our day? Dividing up the land of Israel. And what did Moses say? Let my people go. God said through Moses that they may go to the land that I have given them. Anytime someone stands between God and between his word and between his people, God intervenes in a great way.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages, too, on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.